for being here with us tonight. And praise God. It was a good day today in many ways. But why don't we go ahead and just pray and give everything over to the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for what you're doing today, Lord. And I pray now that you would just right at this moment now, Lord God, take over. That your Spirit, O Lord God, right now would just take control of the whole service. And Lord, that you would bless the people that are here and online, that they could hear, that they could receive your word. Oh Lord, that you would open eyes, ears, and hearts. You would anoint the music and the songs and the worship. That you would too, Lord God, also anoint Shirley's message tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead, guide, and direct us now. That all those, Lord God, that have been going through difficult times would be encouraged and strengthened and edified. I pray now, Lord God, that you would go before us. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray in agreement, one accord. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we just take, to 135 of the course. It's called Leave It There. It's been a while since we've even sung that piece. And it's called Leave It There. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. God in heaven. Now I'm hoping we can go to 140. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. I know that's that's a G major. Is that right?
That's right.
Okay. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. To receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure. They are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. To receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Amen. The Lord's worthy. Amen. I know none of us are worthy to receive glory, amen? None of us. I'm not. Who am I? Who are any of us, right? I know that oftentimes, in order for the Spirit of God to move, we need to get out of the way. And the only one I can look at is myself. Oftentimes, we let the mind, will, and emotions, which is called the outer man, hinder the inner man, disallowing God's Holy Spirit to break forth. How do you allow that to happen? By being broken. In order for the Holy Ghost to work through you, you must be broken. And that's allowing the mind, the will, and emotions to get out of the way of our lives. That's one way that we can know that we can let the Lord work through us in many ways on different levels. And I praise God for that. Because none of us should ever look to take the glory away from God. Not even a little bit. Because the Lord says that my glory I will not give to another. Amen.
Amen.
If we could go now to 112, I want more of Jesus. 112 in the chorus, if we could go there, please. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full, so free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him all of me. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full, so free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. That's what I need to do. Give Him more of me every day. Amen. There's another song I'm hoping we could go to. It's on page, rather, 104 in the chorus book. He had compassion on me. If we could go there. He had compassion on me. Touched my eyes and now I see. Touched my feet. Now I walk in His way. He had compassion on me. Now from sin I'm set free. Oh, praise the Lord. He had compassion on me. He had compassion on me. Touch my eyes, and now I see. Touch my feet, now I walk in His way. He had compassion on me. Now from sin I'm set free. Oh, praise the Lord. He had compassion on me. One more time. He had compassion on me. Touch my eyes, and now I see. Touch my feet, now I walk in His way. He had compassion on me. Now from sin I'm set free. Oh, praise the Lord. He had compassion on me. Praise God. Now perhaps we could go to one more tonight. Friendship with Jesus 103. Small course. We could just go there. 103. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what a blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Can you go up one more level?
Yeah, just a little bit, I think. Careful.
Is that a G or is that a C? Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what a blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. What a blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Praise God. Is that a, by the way, is that a C?
Well, actually, it's
a G?
It's a C.
A C?
Yeah.
Okay, that's what I figured. I'm learning. I'm learning. I'm being a student here. That's why I came here to begin with, to be a student. To learn. Praise God. Well, why don't we go ahead now and take up our offering. And if anybody has anything that they would like care to share, anybody here at all, or online even, please feel free to just share anything you feel or wish you want to or have on your heart to do so. And we'll go ahead and do that now. Is Jane okay?
She went home sick.
She did, huh? Well, we should probably pray for her. Is there anything else that we need to pray about or that you know of? Anywhere? Okay. Praise God. We'll go ahead and pray for Jane and then we'll go ahead and give the service over to Sister Shirley. I know that she has a message tonight and If all those that are online could agree with me in prayer, and along with everyone else here, we'll go ahead and pray. Praise God. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we bring Jane before you, Lord God, and we ask that you would help her. Lord God, whatever that illness or sickness is, we bind and rebuke it right now under the blood in Jesus' name, Lord. We ask you, Lord God, that you would do a work right now in her life. Help her, Lord. For you said that you are ever-present help in time of need. And I pray, Lord God, apply that to her life by faith in Jesus' name. As we pray in one accord and in agreement together, O Lord God, by faith. Believing, O Lord God, thanking you for the healing. In Jesus' name we pray, under the blood. And I pray too now, Lord God, that you would bless these tithes, gifts, and offerings. That would use it for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray. Amen. Praise God. Okay, Shirley. I'll give way over to you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Praise God. I'm glad for each of you here. Wish we were more, but the Lord's here, and I know that He's in charge. He's in charge, and thankful for everybody online. Lord, be with you and help you. And our prayers are with you. We're just thankful for you also. Just so encouraging to know that you're listening, and that you are behind us. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I never quite know why the Lord gives me certain messages. I really had other things studied earlier this week, and I just didn't really feel like anything was just right. And today I just came over here, and Tim was over here, and I just said, I just need prayer. I just, you know, just felt like I had something else. And so Lord began to give me some scripture, and I knew it just started unfolding when I opened up the Bible. But so praise the Lord, this is what the Lord gave me, and to Him be the praise and glory. But we are living in such perilous times. You know, none of us know what tomorrow's going to hold by any means, you know, and what's going on. I know Sam brought over the newsletter last night and asked me to proofread it, and you know, just so many crazy things going on in this world. But I know one thing did really strike me. He was just saying, out of this population here in this country, the United States, about 317 million, he was telling me, I believe, if I remember, and he said, out of that population, it's been reported that 131 million of those 317 million have venereal diseases. That's one third of the population. And if that doesn't tell me something about the morality in this country, I mean, that strikes quite a nerve. It really does. It just tells us what kind of times we are in. People have degenerated to a point where they no longer honor God and His Word. They don't listen anymore. And there's quite a spirit besides the apathy and all the other battles that we fight. And these are perilous times. We don't know. The Lord is going to come. He's coming for people that are prepared in their hearts. People with their lamps trimmed and ready and seeking the Lord, that know their God. But most people are going to be caught in a trap, I'm afraid, unless there's a great awakening somehow in the hearts. And who knows what could happen to this country. We could be taken over in a minute. I mean, you know, we have a president that doesn't esteem God at all. He's most likely a Muslim more than anything else, and he bends any way that's immoral, it seems to me, He doesn't esteem our Constitution, and we know that he does not regard the people in this country.
Right.
He's not even legally elected.
That's
and
right.
We know all this. And God's placed us here for this hour. We're here for these moments in time. But we're challenged. We're challenged. These are moments of challenge because, you know, everybody else is going this way and that way. And it's so busy. It's so hard. People just scrambling to make a living, maybe working 2-3 jobs sometimes just trying to make enough. And, you know, we have, you know, the Obamacare possibly upon our shoulders and more trouble and businesses shutting down, not knowing how they're going to happen. Things. I mean, these are perilous times. Only God knows what the future holds, and we better know our God. We better know Him like never before, because, you know, we're going to have to stand fast in this world. We're going to have to stand fast until He comes. We're going to have to have something deeper than our own natural self. We're going to have some strength that only God can give us. And so these are times to prepare our hearts. These are times to get ready. Oh my, these are the moments that we need to make sure that we have a prayer life with the Lord and that we're seeking His face and that we know God and that we know Scripture and that, you know, we're doing things that please Him. We don't want to get into some trap and you know, just go some other way and all at once, you know, find ourselves in the middle of the world. And doing something that displeases God, maybe some career that wouldn't please Him, and all at once, you know, just trapped in the middle of it, you know, he's going to come. It's going to be as a snare to most people in this world. They're not going to know. They're not going to be watching. They're not going to be waiting. They're not going to be expecting Him. They're going to be maybe waiting for some event, but it's going to be as a snare. He's coming. It's going to be quickly, unannounced. He's coming as a thief in the night, and most people are just, you know, they'll never dream of that being in at that time. They'll be maybe expecting something else, some other wild phenomena or something, but oh my, our God is looking for a people that are ready for Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that we can come before Your throne, Lord. We thank You, O Lord, that You called us out of darkness and into Thy marvelous light, Lord. God, I'm asking that You'd be here, that You'd talk to our hearts, Lord, that You'd bind every spirit, O Lord, everything contrary to Your will and plan, Lord. That You'd minister to our hearts, God, that You would put us, O Lord, firmly upon the rock, Christ Jesus, that we would know our God, Lord, that we'd have strength, Lord, in these latter days, Lord, to stand, O Lord, to stand fast, O God, and to do Your will, to have, O Lord, all the armor on, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we need You, Lord. I pray that You'd be here, that You'd talk to our hearts. Oh Lord, that You'd direct this, Lord Jesus, that, oh God, You would speak forth, Lord, that You'd minister to our hearts, that You'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see, oh God, a mind to perceive, Lord. Oh God, that You'd bind any devil, oh Lord, that would try to operate in this place, Lord. Let him have no place. Oh God, and work, oh Lord, in our hearts, Lord, that we might be a people ready for You at Your coming. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name I ask, oh, Lord, by the power of the blood, be here, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, give us that spirit of praise and worship. Oh, God, give us those thankful hearts, God. Oh, God, give us a mind that's set upon Thee, Lord. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Oh, God, to do the things that please Thee. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name I ask, by the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm going to just simply call this to be carnally minded. To be carnally minded. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, to begin here for a few moments here, if we could go there. To 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I'm just going to go to the 9th verse to begin, and some familiar scripture that's dear to our hearts here. If we can look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of man, the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh my, what a portion of scripture. It's really amazing. It, of course, that ninth verse is from Isaiah 64, and that's a very precious portion of scripture. It reads really quite closely. If we would just like to go there for a minute to Isaiah 64 and just read that. It's close, but it's just one difference that I'd like to point out. Isaiah 64, and it would be verse 4, and that reads, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Oh, I think that's just really beautiful. But it tells us, yeah, since the beginning of the world, it's there's things beyond what men have ever heard or what they've ever perceived by the ear or seen with the eyes. There's things beyond that that God hath prepared for those that love him, as it tells us there in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Oh, it says, "O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." That waiteth for him. And I think that is so beautiful, because in the Old Covenant, the people were waiting for the Messiah to come. They had all the scripture that was given to them, and it was without understanding, really. They were prophesying of things that would come forth, and they couldn't possibly know of it because it had not yet happened. And they were waiting for the Messiah. But here we are. He has come. He has come, and we've been recipients of his coming, and yet we are waiting for his second return. We are still waiting for him. And I think it's these things are prepared for those that wait for him. His people are going to be watching and waiting for him at his second coming. He's coming for a people who are aware and looking and thinking on that coming. Let's also look at Isaiah, the 8th chapter, too. Isaiah 8. And here, Isaiah is also waiting. He's talking about so many things here. He's talking about how that the coming of the Lord, if in reality there, it would be a stone of stumbling there in verse 14, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Surely we know Jesus came, and his people weren't really waiting for him. For the most part, there were just a few that were watching for him. Anna was watching for him. Simeon, there in the Old Testament, there in the temple, they were waiting for him. And there were certain others that were waiting for him. But for the most part, his first arrival was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, it says, to both the houses of Israel and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And it talks about in verse 15, "And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Verse 16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Oh my, that law is hidden in the hearts of God's people. It's sealed in the hearts of his people. Most people don't understand it. It's to them like a book that they don't understand. It's without understanding to them. It's bound up. It's sealed to them. But it's precious to his disciples. Verse 17, however, says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Oh my, Isaiah was going to wait and look for the Lord. He understood that the Lord's face was hidden from most others, that they didn't understand. In fact, we know that the prophets would prophesy, and for the most part, they were rejected largely. They were persecuted. They were torn asunder. They were often stoned. They were often in great distress and persecution, put in dungeons or what have you. They were not esteemed and they were not received. But God hid his face from the house of Jacob for the most part. But there was a remnant. There was a remnant of people that were looking for him at that point. Just a small group of people that knew in their heart that someday the Lord would come. And because they knew this, they hid the law in their hearts. They knew it was precious, and they regarded it, and they esteemed it, and they were looking for him. They were looking for Jesus to come. It's the same way today, just a little different. He's come once, but he is coming again, and his people, still small, still a remnant, they are still waiting upon the Lord and looking for him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. We know that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We know that's how we get stronger in the Lord, by being in that place with him. But praise the Lord, there in the scripture, going back to 1 Corinthians, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him," or wait for him, as it says in Isaiah 64. But then it goes on to tell us that there are things that are revealed by the Spirit of God. God has given us a most precious gift. He gave us the gift of the Holy Ghost. He made a provision so that when he left this world, that he would put his comforter within us, and he would put his Spirit within us to lead us and guide us, to, so that we would not be comfortless, but so that we could be edified, and so that the Holy Ghost would dwell inside and teach us. And it's a marvelous thing, because that Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God, knows all things. There's nothing hidden from God. And the deep things of God are all within that Spirit, of course. But you know what? According to this scripture here, God has given us that Spirit so that we can perceive, so that we can understand, so that we can have discernment, so that we can go forth and look for his coming and realize that he is, and that we need to get ready, and that we need to have our lamps burning brightly at his coming. And it says, as this chapter ends, but we have the mind of Christ. That Spirit of Christ dwells in us. We can have his mind if we're giving heed to that Holy Ghost that he gives for his children. Oh, it's such a precious gift. You know, it was so desired in the earlier days. The prophets of old all had wanted that gift of the Holy Ghost. If we look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, we'll just get a little glimpse of how they desired that Holy Ghost. 1 Peter, the first chapter. You can go there. And here it says, if we look at verse 9 in 1 Peter 1, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." It says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Oh, they had inklings. Here they were telling forth. We know how Isaiah, "Oh, who hath believed my report? Who hath believed the report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And he went on to prophesy all those things that would happen to Jesus. That spirit of prophecy was in him. That spirit of Christ was in him to give him that insight. But yet he didn't have the Holy Ghost. That was not yet given. And they couldn't possibly understand what they were talking about. It says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Oh, what a precious gift when he blessed us with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, when he came into our lives and we spoke in tongues and magnified the Lord. What a wonderful thing when the Holy Ghost came into our life. Because here it tells us the prophets desired it. They searched it out, but they understood that, no, it wasn't for their time period. It would be for us that would follow. And it says which things the angels desire to look into. Even the angels would love to have that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. So we are tremendously blessed to have that gift that comes from the Lord, that mind that was in Christ. But let's go on here in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, because here it does appear that as Paul was bringing forth his letter, that he was discerning that there were problems in that church at Corinth. And he had great desires with those people. He had brought salvation to them, the plan of salvation to them. He introduced them to Jesus. But yet, there wasn't a good spiritual growth there, it appears. And the third chapter here in 1 Corinthians begins to tell us. First verse says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And he talks of how I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And so there was a great desire to give them deeper teachings and take them deeper into the scripture and into the word of God and with a greater walk with the Lord. But there was something hindering them. He couldn't get deep into the scripture with them. And I understand when somebody first comes to the Lord, you just don't give them everything you know. You kind of just wait on the Lord and let the Lord teach them. And as the Lord instructs you, you know, you feed them. Because otherwise it'd be too much. It'd be too overwhelming. But here was a people. They had been there for a season. They had been introduced to the Lord Jesus. They probably had been baptized in Jesus' name, even quite possibly filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. But yet, there was a hindrance here, a tremendous, tremendous hindrance. And here tells us, the third verse here in this third chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, for ye are yet carnal. There was a problem. They were yet carnal. And this is a problem. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? They were worrying about things that couldn't matter at all. It didn't. As it goes on, it says in verse 4, it explains, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, it mattered, you know? Who brought them to the Lord? Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Who was it? I mean, it wasn't something to contend for at all. It wasn't something to debate. It wasn't a concern. And Paul goes on to say, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers or servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And he explains in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Oh, nothing could be done at all if God hadn't given the increase. And they had just done their part. Paul came to them initially and brought Jesus to them. He introduced them. And then Apollos came by, obviously, later and fed them some more. And they grew a little bit there. And you know, work was done. But now they were all upset. There was carnal bickering among them, and there was strife and envy and debates and divisions and all those kind of things. Paul says, are you not carnal and walk as men? This shouldn't be. We shouldn't have these troubles in the church of God. He explains in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Oh my. And he says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're all working together for one cause, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it's not to get glory or to get credit or somebody pat you on the back or give you a medal or, you know, put your name on a scroll as a, you know, a great soul winner or something. I just, that kind of hypocrisy. I know some churches, they have their, you know, soul winner of the year or, you know, man of the year or Christian of the year or whatever. They give plaques. They give applause to man. We're not after that. We're working for the Lord. We do what the Lord puts in our heart. We're laborers together with God, as the next verse tells us. Ye are God's husbandry. We're God's garden. In other words, ye are God's building, his temple, his dwelling place. And he said he would come and dwell among his people. But praise the Lord, here they were. They were so consumed with carnal thoughts and carnal debates. And God does not put up with that. That's nothing. You can't grow. If there's strife and envyings within the body of Christ, then it's going to stop everything. The flow of the Spirit can't continue. And God can't work in hearts when those kind of divisions are working in people. It's carnality. The book of Romans has a lot to say about that also. And let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans here also. When we think of the word carnal, we contrast it to converted, actually. To be carnally, well, minded is death. We're going to find that out. We're going to read some scriptures here. But here in Romans 8, we have quite the description of carnality. If we look at the 5th verse here in Romans 8, it describes what carnality is. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, there's a great contrast here, a great contrast here to the carnal mind and to the spiritual mind. And so the carnal mind is that individual that walks after the flesh, that minds the things of the flesh. That is a definition here. But in opposition to that, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's completely opposite, the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus to marvel not that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. We know that the natural man cannot enter into heaven. It's not going to happen. We have to have that new birth. We have to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. But even after we're born again, there's a great necessity to mind the things of the Spirit, to give heed to the things of the Spirit, because it is possible to have given your life to the Lord and made a start for the Lord and still be carnal, as these Christians were in Corinth there, as we were addressing that there in that 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians. So here we have that definition of carnality. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, in contrast. And then verse 6 explains, for to be carnally minded is death. It's going to lead to spiritual death. There's no hope with that. If you're walking after the flesh, if you're doing the things after the flesh, then the end of it is death. And I'm talking about spiritual death. I'm talking about damnation. I'm talking about separation from God. Yeah. That's what it means here. For to be carnally minded is death. But then, on the other hand, thank God, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, what a contrast. What a contrast. But, you know, there's a great tug of war that goes on in the hearts and lives of people. There's the works of the flesh and there's the works of the spirit. And it explains in this 8th verse, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's just no hope in that. If you just walk in that realm, if you don't give heed to the gospel, if you just stay there and don't put on Christ, then you're in the flesh. And it's going to lead to death. It explains the carnal mind. In verse 7 is enmity against God. It's going to work against the things of God. It's going to cause that odds against the plan of God in your life, that opposition to God, that enmity, that wall, that barrier. And you're not going to make it if you're carnally minded, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. The very first part of this chapter here, Romans 8, tells us, if, on the other hand, it explains what it means to walk after the Spirit. And it's so beautiful. It explains in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then it talks about the law of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, what a precious thing. It frees us from that condemnation, that separation from God. It frees us from hell, that wonderful Spirit of life that comes into us. That everlasting life that surges into our being so that we can have that hope and expectation of living with Jesus forever throughout all eternity. It's made us free from the law of sin and death, that barrier, that separation from God. And then verse 3 explains for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here it is. There's a great contrast here. And walking after the Spirit cannot be done on our own. There's no works on our own that we could ever do to get to this place with the Lord. It's His righteousness. It's His willingness to take our sins. His willingness to come to this world to die for us. Oh my, that we might be partakers of that heavenly destination that He's prepared for those that love Him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But God just so willing that we could be free from that terrible law that was damnable, that was destroying us, that was hopeless, made a plan. He had a plan, and that was His willingness to come to earth to free us from that sin, from that condemnation that was over all of our heads. There was no hope in our hearts at all. But praise the Lord made a way that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So praise the Lord, He made a way so we could put on the new man and that we could please God and not please the flesh. That we could give way to the Spirit of God and heed that. I know Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, how no man can serve two masters. So many people try so hard to be partakers in the kingdom of God, and they still want to cling to the things in this world. But Jesus said, for either He's going to hate the one and love the other, or else He will hold to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You just can't do it. You can't cling to both worlds and be a Christian. You can't walk after the Spirit and still be walking after the flesh. Something has to give. And of course, we think of the word mammon. It pertains to carnal things, to things of this world, to materialistic things, things that have a hold on people, like money and goods and fame and fortune and all of those things that people look after, even any object that man might try to idolize or worship or esteem or put before God. All of those things would serve as mammon. And Jesus made it so clear that you cannot serve God and mammon. You're either going to please God or you're going to please the flesh. You know, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He made it so clear, the flesh is enmity at odds with God. It's just so clear in the scripture. And to be carnally minded is death. Oh my, it's so much to take heed to. I know I just was just thinking earlier, you know, we talked about the church in Corinth and the debating that was going on there, the strife and envying and the division, and, you know, some saying, I am Paul, I am of Apollos, and, you know, not that it mattered at all. And I was thinking years ago, I heard about the church in Clintonville. I wasn't present at that church, but the story is that there was a church split there, and it was over just the most trivial thing that you could imagine. It was there's some kind of debate over whether or not they should put a railing up leading to the church, and it caused the church split. I mean, just a simple, silly thing caused people to bicker and fight. I know Pastor used to tell about a woman that came to the church and she went up there to the front to pray and give her life to the Lord. And way in the back, there were two women in the church, and they were having a fight over who brought her to the Lord. And again, talk about carnality. Talk about silly things and things that don't matter at all. We're all laborers together with Christ and all for the same cause and same purpose. You know, one of us may water. And, you know, one of us may go beyond that, but it's God that gives the increase anyway, and what matters is what God does in the heart. Oh, praise the Lord. And of course, here we've seen so many people come and go, and sometimes it was silly reasons too, discrepancies and things that people didn't agree with, and, you know, sometimes it might have been doctrinal issues that, you know, cause splits. Just so many various things seem to rise up in congregations. But I do think one of the saddest things was years ago, just talking about such a show of carnality, was an individual who had at one point been truly converted and quite a display of victory, really, in that life when this person first came to the Lord. And he grew in the Lord and was really doing quite well. And I remember they got rid of their television, and that was one of the first things that they wanted to do, was to lay that down and get rid of that. But strange thing, somehow it just kind of crept back in. Somehow it just sort of crept back into their life, and pretty soon I knew they were just starting to miss church away a lot more. And, you know, even for silly things like football games. And the husband was leading song service here, and it was just really something, because he'd lead songs here, and then we would see him after a little while. And lo and behold, he'd gone out the side door and went home because there was a Packers game on or whatever all. And, you know, of course, pretty soon he wasn't coming at all. But that is a tremendous example of how carnality can get into the heart. Things that you once esteemed important. I know we are told not to lose that first love. that church of Ephesus was so zealous for the Lord when they first came to God, and God began to work in their midst, and all the miracles and mighty works that followed in that city. But then you get to the book of Revelation and you realize something had happened. They'd lost their first love. Carnality had somehow crept into their lives. And even though they esteemed some good things and they had some good values and they had knowledge of the scripture, yet there was something that wasn't as it was at the first. They had let that carnality come into their lives and change them the wrong way, so that they didn't have that zeal for the Lord and for his cause and the values that they once had when they first came to the Lord. You know, we all have to be on guard. We've got an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may desire. And, you know, none of us, we're not home yet. We haven't yet arrived. And you know, we've got a distance to go. We don't know how many more miles we're going to have to go, spiritually speaking, here in this world. But we know that we've got to be on guard, and we've got to guard our hearts, and we've got to esteem those things that are precious. We've got to love them. You know, he tells us in Jeremiah how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? You know, it's really something. No wonder we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. We are told that, I believe, in 2 Corinthians, to examine ourselves, to look. But there in Jeremiah 17, we're also told, when it tells about the heart being desperately wicked, it talks about how the Lord searches the heart and how he tries the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. There's a Lord. He's searching. He's seeing. He's knowing. Nothing is hidden from him. He's discerning. You know, he searches the heart. He tries the reins. He wants to know how strong we are. He has allowed his servants in the past to be tried, and we're not supposed to be startled either if a fiery trial comes upon us either, because God allows that at times to strengthen us. You know, we're not going to get stronger if we don't fight battles. So God allows things to happen so that we'll be strengthened, but we've got to keep close to him. We've got to remember to put him first and to seek him with all our heart, because he's going to search the heart. He's going to try the reins to see how strong we are. The reins are likened unto the emotions. And so much can happen in these regards. We can give way to so many things that try to enter in and steal our walk with the Lord. We can allow that very easily if we don't keep our guard up and keep fighting that good fight of faith. No wonder in Psalms 139, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Oh, David the psalmist prayed that. He knew how important it was to have that walk with God and to keep that relationship with the Lord right. So he prayed that. And we need to pray that too, to have the Lord put his lamplight, so to speak, upon our heart, that searchlight. Have you ever seen a big searchlight there, how it lights up the sky and it can be seen at a great distance? Well, we need the Lord to put that searchlight on our hearts. Oh, so we can know if there's corrections that we need to make, so he can know our thoughts and see if somehow we've slipped and somehow we've allowed something to enter in that might possibly be wicked. Because, wow, this is, as we know, a straight and narrow way, and few there be that find it. You know, it must have really been something for the disciples as they walked with Jesus. And, you know, Jesus did all those miracles. They watched him. Mighty, mighty works. He fed the 5,000, and they were fed, and they followed him. And, you know, they followed him for the miracles. But when Jesus would come down upon with strong doctrines, then all at once it seemed like they were all leaving. And I'm sure the apostles watched that, and they had to observe how people came and went, and at one point they said, "Lord, are there few that enter in?" It must have just dawned on them that, wow, there were multitudes following you, Lord, but suddenly they're all gone. Lord, are there few that enter in? And Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You know, he told them that there would just be many that would claim to be Christians or that would claim to be disciples, but it wouldn't be in their heart deeply enough. They wouldn't be well-rooted. They wouldn't have that strength and that stamina to follow through and to truly be his disciples and to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
Amen. You know, also, we go to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. Solomon was preaching there. He was dedicating the temple, actually. He'd offered all those sacrifices. And chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. And it had pleased the Lord, really, that dedication that Solomon had initially made there, offering the sacrifices and how the glory of the Lord came down as the people worshiped and praised the Lord, did the things that were expected of them. And the Lord did appear to Solomon that night and talk to him. And of course, he told Solomon, he said, "I have heard thy prayer," verse 12 of chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," in other words, if they were offending him, it says in verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." You know, I'm sure the same holds true today. If people would get on their face before an almighty God, humbling themselves in repentance and submission to the Lord and pray and seek his face. And then it says, turn from their wicked ways. Then God said, "I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Oh my, that's how revival starts. It starts with people having a desire to get right with God. It starts with people as individuals not looking on anybody else, but examining their own person to see whether they're right in the eyes of God, to asking the Lord to search their hearts. It means getting uncomfortable and looking at oneself and repenting. But that's how you find favor with God. That's how you find revival, by humbling yourself and praying and seeking the Lord's face. And it says, turning from one's wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, what a mighty thing that would be if the people in this land would turn from their wicked ways, if suddenly there would be a wonderful revelation of sin and people would have that understanding and that desire to turn from sin. Oh, it would bring revival. But you know what? There needs to be revival in the church of the living God. Even among his own few people, there needs to be a pouring out of one's heart and a turning away from sin and an examining of oneself. It needs to happen. Praise the Lord. And it can. It can if people will seek the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. we go to Galatians, the fifth chapter, we can also gain understanding what it means to be carnally minded in opposition to the works of the Spirit. That chapter so beautifully explains it. Let's go there to Galatians, the fifth chapter. If you look at verse 14 to begin, we'll begin with that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But it says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Oh my, we've just got to be so on top of things. Because there is an adversary that's always trying to stir up trouble. He's always trying to cause division. And here it's all likened unto that in there in the book of Corinthians, where we were reading of how there was a big controversy and the strife and the debate going on there in that church. But here in the book of Galatians too, there were problems. There was obviously that spirit of carnality in that group of people too. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. But there was a solution to this, a wonderful solution given by Almighty God, and Paul's recording it here in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is a solution to carnality, and that's walking in the Spirit. That means living closely with the Lord. That means seeking His will and living in His presence. And then it explains in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's a war going on. There's a tug of war going on in lives, in all of our lives, really, because we all have this natural flesh that we have to deal with. And here it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Oh, we don't have to be under the bondage of the law if we're led by the Spirit. If we give heed to the gospel and we let the Lord lead us. We let that Holy Ghost guide and direct our lives. And then Paul went on to describe the works of the flesh in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, which are envies, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He just makes it very clear there. If those works of the flesh are in your life, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But then, thank God, there is the Spirit of God, and there is the fruit of the Spirit. And here it goes in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. Oh my, as you see, there's that two sides. There's that carnal man that wants to rise and make himself important in one's life. He wants to rise above the Spirit of God. And so many people have fallen. There's just been so many that started out serving the Lord, but as time got harder, obviously they didn't have those deeper roots. Or they fell among the briars and the temptations of this world and all the hindrances that came up, and all the temptations of this life got the best of them. But thank God he does have a people that rise up and live in the Spirit and walk with the Lord and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Praise the Lord. Let's also go to Philippians. Paul just went through so many things as a Christian. You know, he had such a beginning. And here, this book of Philippians is being written in prison there. He's in Rome. It had to be the last months of his life that he's writing this book. But he's writing it to the church at Philippi, and the precious people that he'd found there in Macedonia when the Lord had called him to Macedonia. He found that church, those women down there by the water praying. And he joined them, and then the Lord established a church there. But here he's addressing them. And verse 13, he's saying, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul could have really looked back. His background could have been quite the stumbling block to him. He had quite a beginning, as we know. He persecuted the Church of the Living God. He was going into all those cities and with letters from the high priest, and he was taking men and women out from those cities, hailing them and bringing them into prisons. And I'm sure many of them were martyred. He had that antagonism in his heart, but thank God there on the road to Damascus, God got a hold of Saul of Tarsus, and God changed that man, and he realized it had been persecuting the Church of the Living God. And he was in opposition to the will of God. God changed that man. And if anybody would have had regrets, I imagine it could have easily have been Paul, having looked at all the things in his past, all the things that, you know, he would rather have not ever have done. And what can you do? Because the past is the past. But praise the Lord. He said here, "But this one thing I do." He didn't stay back there in the past and live in regret and just say, "Oh me, oh my, oh what am I going to do? Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I don't know how I'm ever going to get over this. What can I do?" He made up for it by living that life for the Lord, by living in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. He left them behind, those mistakes, that pain, that confusion, those doubts, those fears, that past, all the trouble, those trials, all those things that tried to hinder him and hold him back, all of those troubles that he even encountered as a Christian. He left them behind. He didn't let them be a snare, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. He went forward. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. He was reaching for something else. He had a vision. He had a focus on a goal, a heavenly goal. He said, reaching forth unto those things which are before. There was something pressing Paul. It seemed like Paul could never do enough. He continued his walk with the Lord. He was continually reaching out to people. I mean, somehow he managed to reach the people in Asia. Somehow they all heard the gospel somehow, because there was a man who had this tremendous zeal. It was relentless. He had this tremendous desire because he was reaching forth. There was things in front of him that he wanted more than anything else. And he let go of the things in his past. He let go of all the regrets and all the problems and all the things that could have been better, because he was pressing toward the mark. He had a goal. He had a target. Oh, he was aiming for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There was something that gave him tremendous strength and courage. And he said in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." In other words, if you've reached that maturity, if you're striving to enter in, and if anything, yet be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That thing of going forward, going forth toward the goal. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained," if you already gained some ground, already covered some space, "let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." We're going to go forward, we're not going to look back. And he said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample." Thank God there were people that were examples, that were walking the Christian life, who were walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, who were walking in faith. But Paul knew of people who had turned back also. And here in verse 18 he said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." There were some that didn't continue their walk with the Lord. The Lord had been merciful to them and reached out to them and extended mercy and grace. But somehow they turned back. They didn't continue to go forward. They weren't pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They had turned back. And he said, weeping here, that they are the enemies. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They obviously were causing strife and division. And it says in verse 19, "whose end is destruction." Oh my, there's going to be destruction when the Lord comes to judge this world. His eternal power takes hold, and all at once, this earth is consumed by his power. "Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." And then it says, "who mind earthly things." Oh my, in other words, they were carnally minded. Their heart wasn't set upon a heavenly goal. They weren't striving for the mastery. They weren't striving to attain eternal life. They weren't trying to apprehend eternal life at all. They walked in disobedience. They put the brakes on at some point, and that spirit of rebellion took over in their life. And somehow they became the enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh my, and he said, "whose end is destruction." And he's talking about eternal damnation. "Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame." They were only working for their own glory, their own esteem, their own profit, who mind earthly things. But praise the Lord, there are people who have their eyes fastened upon another goal, or striving for the mastery in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote here, "for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's our goal. We're looking for the return of our Savior, of our God, of our Master, of our King. He's coming again. He told us he would come again in like manner as they had watched him go up into the heavens. So he was going to return. And God's people, is unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's a people, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that he's returning to, a people who are watching, who are waiting, who have their lamps trimmed, have their lamps burning, who are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The conversation is in heaven.
Amen.
The mind, heavenly things. They're not thinking about things in this world. But there's another goal, and there's a realization. Paul was, as he said earlier in this chapter, verse 10, he was talking about knowing God, knowing the Lord Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, Paul had that in mind. He knew it wasn't going to be of his own righteousness, but it was going to be through the faith of Jesus Christ, his righteousness. That was the only way we were going to attain eternal life. And he knew here, as this chapter ends here in Philippians, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, there's going to be a glorious day when our Lord appears, and all at once, wow, there's going to be, oh boy, a great change in this world. Oh my, all at once, there's going to be a transformation. We're going to hear that sound of the trumpet. We know the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it's going to be quite something, because all at once, there's going to be the heavens are going to be so, just be blown up. There's going to be that great noise, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's all going to disappear. The things that matter to people, the things that consumed them while they were alive, that carnal living, and all the things that they live for, all at once, none of that is going to matter. Oh, because suddenly the Lord's going to come. That's going to be the day of the Lord. He's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to happen.
Amen.
And all at once, only our relationship with God. We have that proper relationship with God. If we have that spiritual mind toward Christ Jesus, that's the only thing that will matter at that moment. I know Peter, as he was recording those things, he said then, as he talked about the day of the Lord is a thief in the night, he said then, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. There's not going to be a thing left in this world. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But praise the Lord, our minds are fastened on something else. We've got another goal. We're pressing toward the prize, that mark, that goal, that heavenly goal. And Peter talked of it. He said, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Oh, praise the Lord. We know that to be carnally minded is death. It's not going to get us any place. We know that the carnal mind is enmity against God. But praise the Lord, he puts his spirit in us, so that if we truly give our eyes to the Lord, if we can focus on those things that are not seen, those things that are not seen in this world, we can be spiritually minded, and we can attain spiritual life. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's such a time. You know, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in. We know, as Jesus told that story, he told of those that would say, oh, Lord, we prophesied in thy name. Lord, we cast out devils in thy name. Lord, we did many mighty works. And Jesus said, he would say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In other words, they had carnal minds. They might have been trying to put a stand up for God. They might have tried to pose as Christians. But yet, if they're workers of iniquity, if they're carnally minded, then the Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm thankful that we have this opportunity right now. We've got a great reward ahead of us if we can just continue. We can listen to that voice that talks to our heart, that helps us, that teaches us to rise above the carnal mind and to live above sin. We can live in that place where there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. That's our goal, to be spiritually minded. That's the only way that leads to life and peace. And praise the Lord, we have this opportunity. We have these moments of time right now to give heed to the gospel and to live that life that's free from the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Shirley. That was very insightful, very clear, concise, and challenging. And I think that we all need to be challenged today, don't you?
Amen.
All of us.
Oh, amen.
Myself included. And very thankful for those kind of messages. In fact, I wish we could have harder messages, quite frankly. We're working on that too, I guess. But praise God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I know, you know, the Lord's coming back very soon, and you know, for those people that give heed to the Word of God, those people that listen, those people that walk in faith and obedience, will live in eternity thanking Almighty God that He gave them the wherewithal to want to walk in obedience while there was yet time, while the Lord was merciful and gracious to them. But to those who walk in disobedience, they'll have all eternity upon eternity wishing, lamenting that if only they had put the flesh behind them, they could have had the victory. Think about that. Praise God. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 3:13, I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen.
Praise
Jesus, O Lord.
Will you look to Jesus now to strengthen you?
Praise the Lord.
Why don't we go to 93 in the chorus and sing that. I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. I've answered the Master's call. Amen. Let's go there. I'm not sorry. I've answered the Master's call. Jesus took my heavy load, and now I'm on the glory road. I'm not sorry. I've answered the Master's call. Jesus took my heavy load, and now I'm on the glory road. I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry at all. Praise God. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen.
Thank you.
did take it too long to come together once I started.
Because you were stirred.
Yeah.
It made all the difference. You were inspired.
Praise God.
That was a good one. It was clear, concise, made sense.
You always answer everything.
Really good.
Praise the Lord for that.
Wow.
Shaking up. Right. It just cut that down. Wrapped it around. Wrapped it around two pieces and stayed with that. Just screw the corners out.
Yeah.
Put the dirt back down. Fit it perfectly. I just cut a little extra off at the end and rolled it up and put it right there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
we just believe God was working with us all. That was pretty neat.
Yeah.
You did?
Yeah.
It was awesome.
That's quite a ordeal there.
Yeah. It's almost viral, you know? Already.
Yeah.
Just, we didn't tell him, but we, you know, just went to the realtor and believed God was going to give us a house.
The Lord made a way.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe she needs to do that to have a testimony.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't think she warned us not to do things.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, that is for sure.
Yeah.
I'm David Carmen.
Hi. Good morning.
Hey, Gloria.
Pretty good. Couldn't turn up the house at all. Remember that, that gal? Besides Clara, there was another elder.